Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, O ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, and make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. With the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God, his terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever, his eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out in a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken, and I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the increase of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I preach this morning on the subject of afflictions. My thoughts will be taken from verses 8 through verse 12 of Psalm 66. The question, I think, arises sometimes in the life of every person saved. Who is my Redeemer? The other question is, why did he redeem me? Now, I believe and know that we need a clear view of the origin and of the nature and of the certainty of our redemption. We need that. Without that, there will be nothing but turmoil, and there will not be the assurance that only God gives and that we can have as children of God. I believe that when we come to recognize the origin of our redemption, the nature of our redemption, and the certainty of our redemption, there will be certain results. One result is that we'll be filled with a sense of wonder, and we'll be filled with a sense of praise, of wonderment as our Redeemer saving such a wretch as me, or saving such a wretch as you. And then we will highly praise him for this. I believe also another result is, when we know who our Redeemer is and why he redeemed us, it'll humble us. I believe we'll be humbled. I believe that we'll be brought down to the dust. This is low as a creature can go. I believe also another result is that we will be strengthened in assurance. I love to sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And you go on and go through that song. And so when we know who our Redeemer is and why he has redeemed us, it will strengthen us in our assurance. We will, I believe, be led to a renewed consecration to our Redeemer. that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about who our Redeemer is and why He redeemed us, when we think about the nature of our redemption, when we think about the origin of our redemption, and when we think about the certainty of our redemption. Now you need to know all these things to get into the subject of afflictions. Because afflictions, sometimes we call them trials, afflictions come to all of us. And you have to know who your Redeemer is, and you have to know why He redeemed you to be able to go through afflictions the way that will bring honor and glory to God. Now everybody goes through afflictions, but sometimes we go through them not to God's honor. But then sometimes we go through them to the honor and the glory of God. Now, I believe as we learn these truths, as we are taught these truths after being saved, then time and experience helps us to apply these truths. Now, you're not able, when immediately the Lord saved you, to apply every truth that you've heard. But I tell you what, with time and experience, God will bring you to the place to where you'll not only know truths of the doctrines of God's Word, but you'll come to the place you'll be able to apply them to your life. Brother, that's what is needed today in my life, and that's what is needed in yours. Now, what is affliction? What did you say to that? What is affliction? Why does it come to the child of God? Sometimes people believe when the Lord saves them, they'll never have any more trials, no more problems. Well, really, it's just the opposite. Because when the Lord saves you, that's when that really true trials and afflictions really begin. We find ourselves faced with trials. They come to us sometimes and we're unaware. We don't know they're coming. We don't know from where they're coming or what source that they're coming from. And many times, and most of the time, we have little or no control at all over them. Think about it. Sometimes we wrestle with them like we can control them and have control over them. But that's what I want to preach about this morning is afflictions. Now, what does our adversary, the devil, do during the time of affliction? You know the first thing he'll try to tell you? He'll try to tell you, God doesn't love you. You ever heard? This is the devil's clutch he's got on people today. Why, if you love your children, you won't whip your children or discipline your children. The world sees he's got that old thing going. You know today? That's contrary to God's word. That's the devil's too. The devil today is trying to destroy homes, is trying to destroy churches, trying to destroy any family unit, anywhere in society in general. The devil's trying to do that. So when affliction or trial comes in your life as a person is saved, the first thing the devil's going to tell you is, God don't love you, or he wouldn't be doing that to you. That ain't right. The devil's wrong in that. And I believe the Word of God will bring this out. And then sometimes they'll say, well now, really, during affliction, now really, you don't really love the Lord, do you? You remember the experience of Job? And then sometimes then the devil will say, well now, what's happening to you? God don't have anything to do with it. He'll say that too. There's more people today that are thinking God don't have anything to do with anything that's going on. And it's His world, it's His creation, and it's His universe, and He sustained it, but they say He don't have anything to do with what's going on. I tell you what, if you're having trials and afflictions as a child of God, He has something to do with it. As a matter of fact, He's bringing it. And He's sending it and bringing it. Now, there are in these afflictions, I believe the psalmist is talking about. Now, there's four or five things that I want us to notice about these afflictions. First of all, I believe that there is God's praises in affliction. I said God's praises in affliction. Now, we ought to learn that to praise God at all times. Paul told George Buffett, said, rejoice always. That means in every circumstance in our life. That ain't easy to do. There's sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world for me to rejoice. I admit that. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. Because I know what this teaches, and I know this truth. Look, the psalmist brings it out, and he starts God's praises in affliction in verse 8. Look at it. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. No wonder many times people don't want anything to do with it. We are always complaining, groaning, griping when we ought to be praising God. Why should anybody want to come to this church? Why should they? Think about it. Why should anybody want to serve the God that we serve when we act and we do as we do? The greatest blessing that we have is that we know who redeems us. And we know why he redeems us. And a lot of people don't know that. This church knows that. And we ought to rejoice in it. And we ought to praise God for it. I want to tell people, I just can't wait to get over to church. That ain't the way it usually is. What they usually hear is, oh, good gracious, we've got to go to church again. You see, I don't see why anybody would want to come to our church, do you? If God didn't send them, God didn't add them, we were never going to have nobody, you know, totally, if it had anything dependent upon us. For as how we react and how we praise God and how that we witness for the Lord with our lives. Now, you see, praise only comes, I believe, in affliction when we see the sovereign grace of God. Now that's what I'm teaching on Wednesday night. I have been for weeks now. I've been teaching on a lecture. And I believe that in affliction, praise only comes when we see the sovereign grace of God. And recognize that God is a sovereign God. And God is a God that is in control. It's one thing to accept affliction as the providence of God. And many times we do that. You do it. Don't you? You do it. When affliction and trials come, you accept it as the providence of God. And you know, you've been taught, and you know from the Word of God that God's in control, that God brings things. And you accept that. It is one thing to accept affliction as according to the providence of God. But it's a quite another thing to praise him for. Now you accept everything that comes as the providence of God, but how much do we praise him for it when it comes?
I failed the test, don't you, many times? I moan and groan and complain about the very thing that God brought in my life for his honor and his glory and my good. And I do that. And I'm ashamed of that. When I studied this sermon, I said, if a sermon ever fit anybody, it fits me. If it don't fit nobody else here this morning, it fits me. I'm always talking about the providence of God, and everything that happens is the providence of God, and it is. But it's another source of a different color to praise him for it. When it comes, and this is what the psalmist said, oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. How are you going to be heard if you don't praise? Are people going to know it if you don't praise the Lord for what God's doing in your life and what God is going to do in your life. I thought about talking to the man the other day. He said, what's wrong with us Baptists is we're afraid to say what they'll say. He said we ought to tell people about our church. We've got a good church and we love the truth. And I can't wait to get over there to be fed the truth of God's Word. You know, if people attend this church because of us, wouldn't nobody attend it? Think about that. And that's a shame. So we see it as another thing for to praise Him through this appreciation of benefits the trials have brought. You know, most believers are in this category. They only do it by spiritual hindsight. They praise Him with spiritual hindsight after. But we got that all wrong. We should do it after, but we should do it here. We should do it when it comes. I thought of 100 things that could happen to me that would break my heart. And I thought, oh, could I, by the grace of God, if such a thing would have happened, praise Him. I'm just as human as you are. But we always have that spiritual hindsight. After it's all over and we see what God's all done, then we praise Him. We say, oh, we believe in the providence of God. And we do. But what about praising Him at the time of that affliction or that trial? Think about how many times that we've robbed Him of His honor and His glory. And we've cried out and just depended on the flesh. So we see God's praise in affliction. But then we see God's preservation during affliction. Look at verse 9. Which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Now the psalmist is looking back and he sees all of the waves and he sees the tempest. He realizes that the only harbor of safety is in the hand of God. Brethren, we need to see that this morning. He realized it. The psalmist does, I believe, realize it. The Lord has determined to glorify all those whom He has elected and called and justified. I believe you see that. Brethren, during trials, you need to realize that and you need to see it. Romans 8:30. Now we do bank heavily on 28, and I'll use 28 later. 28's a good verse. But you need to bank, the reason 28 is what it is because of 30. Romans 8:30. Now I'm talking about afflictions and trials that come in all of our lives. And the psalmist, I believe, realized this here, for he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The psalmist realized that the Lord determined to glorify everyone that he elected, and everyone that he called, and everyone that he justified. That's me. That's God's preservation during affliction. The Lord is engaged in the preservation of His own. Even when the believer is really under the onset of heavy trials, the Lord is engaged in the preservation of that believer. Even when the believer's faith seems to stand. And there's times your faith does seem to stand. And sometimes even when we're almost completely to the state of Colette.
You ever been there?
Sure you have. You're a believer, ain't you? Almost collapsing. I mean almost giving up. How many have you heard and you know that just have given up? We remember, I believe, what the Lord said to Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I believe that we see after that we've gone through the trial, then's when we realize the doctrine of the final perseverance. But we ought to realize it when it's going on. Don't have that spiritual hindsight? Not only should we praise him afterward, but we should praise him during. Not only should we know of his final perseverance after, but we ought to know of his final perseverance during. God's perseverance during affliction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And here it is. 1 Peter 1, 5, it says this. It's talking about, in verse 2, the first word gives you who it's talking about. That's the people. First word of verse 2, it says elect. And then it says verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it says, and here's the assurance of that reservation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we ought to, during trials and affliction, we ought to know with assurance in our heart of God's preservation. How many times do we fail to take it? How many times do we depend on the flesh and we lean to the flesh under our own understanding? Then thirdly, I want us to think about God's process in affliction. God's process in affliction. This is also given to us here in this 66th division of Psalms, and it's in verse 11 of this 66th division of Psalms. Now notice what it says here in this verse. It says, thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Now who brought us into the net? The Lord. Who laid affliction upon us? The Lord. There ain't no question about that, I believe. The believer learns in the process of affliction. We learn. He likens it to the process of refining silver. That's what he's using here in this passage of Scripture. The believer is placed by God in affliction in order to purify him and to prove him. That is why God puts affliction and puts us in affliction. Now, affliction is not sent to destroy us. When the silversmith is refining the silver, he's not trying to destroy the silver, he's trying to purify it. And we find that affliction is not sent to destroy a precious faith, but it is to free us from the dross and from the things that hold us back. It is to attest the genuine article and to show that it's the faith that caused him. It brings out and manifests and shows that faith of Jesus Christ. The Lord controls process too from start to finish. Now you know whether you're fooling with metal or a refiner or whatever it is that you have to, everything has to be just right. You have to have the right temperature at the right time, and the Lord's the one doing this. And he is in control of this process from start to finish, and the purifying and the testing process is but a means to the end. God has an end in mind. But he's doing this affliction and trial as a means to that end that God has in mind, because God knows what he wants us to be and he knows what he's going to bring us to. And he's doing that in affliction and in trial.
The Lord also knows it's essential for every believer to be prepared as a vessel for the Master's use. So that's what the Lord is doing, God's process in affliction. But then, what about God's means of affliction? This is verse 11 and verse 12. Thou broughtest us into the net, and thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now the Lord not only knows and brings us affliction, but the Lord determines the type of affliction, and He determines the length of the affliction. Paul knew this, didn't he? Brother, you know it too. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, sometimes we find that our deepest and most painful affliction comes from the cruel behavior of other people. Sometimes probably the thing that has afflicted me most, I mean the greatest trial, has come from the cruel behavior of other people. Some examples. When a faithful pastor finds trusted friends turning against him, that's a trial. It's an affliction. We must be aiming to have a good revival meeting. I've never in the last week had more things happen in all of my ministry. I mean things that I could relate to you that would make your hair stand on end. And I know it's the devil. I mean, I know that. And I know the devil's fighting hard to keep us from having a revival meeting. He really is. The ungodly behavior, many times of close relatives, can be a trial or it can be affliction to a person that really values family, has family values. I may not always agree with all of my family, but I love them and I know what family ties are. And I want there to be family ties as God will permit it. But many times the ungodly behavior of close relatives is an affliction. It's a trial. God brings to believers in our lives. Sometimes another affliction can be a continued unemployment despite of many attempts to find suitable work. That can be an affliction. It can be a trial. Sometimes people say, well, I can find a job when I want to. You can't if God don't give it to you.
Amen.
You say, well, I can do this. I can dig ditches. Yeah, you can break your leg, too. You can break every handle of a shovel you pick up. Now, I'm talking about God being in control. I'm talking about things that come around. And then sometimes even a sudden bereavement or loss of a loved one. Someone that we convince or think that we're going to have with us for years. Brother, that can try you. And that can be an affliction that comes. Sometimes it can be just a lingering illness. How many times have you had something that you can't get rid of? Or that you can't get over. And about the time you think you're over, over it, it comes up again. What's it do to you? I know what it does to you. It depresses you. But we ought to look at these things as being trials and afflictions that God sends for His glory and for our good. And we ought to praise Him when it happens. And we ought to know while it's happening that there is final perseverance for those that it's happening to. So that leads us up not only to God's means of affliction, but God's purpose in affliction. Verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I believe the purpose and the final clause is what we see here in verse 12. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. We learn about God's precious purpose in affliction. Why God is afflicting us. We review the way the Lord has dealt with us, and we analyze the exercises of the soul. What's went through our soul? Brother, it's soul-searching time to realize the purpose of God. Then is when we can use that 28th verse. Romans 8, 28. Now we can use them all, but this is when we can use them. Romans 8, 28. And we know this is a good verse to read to somebody else, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now we're talking about God's purpose in affliction. In other words, when we are in the furnace of affliction, what happens? We become wealthier spiritually. And God knows that. You let live on flary beds of ease and no affliction and no trials come in your life, and it'll cause certain things. It'll be the cause, perhaps, of certain things happening to you, and you'll not be wealthier spiritually. I believe there's some ways that we are enriched by affliction. First of all, affliction weans the saved or the believer from the affections of the world. Many of you this morning are just so, you're saved and you're a believer, but you're so tied up with the world and your affection is of the world, and you put the world first before that you put the Lord, and then if you've got any time or anything left over, you give it to the Lord. The Lord knows how to deal with that. I look out here and I see these empty pews and I say, Lord, you know who they are and where they are and what they're doing. Lord knows how to take care of that. He knows how, and He does. A truth we know is John chapter 14. And I want you to see this. Now look at this. Now here's a truth that we know. John chapter 14. Verse 2 and verse 3. And here's what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it of myself. Before I am there, you may be also. Now we know that truth. John 17th chapter and verse 24 says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. We know that truth. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We know that truth. But you know, we can lose our longing at times.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you ain't so anxious this morning, are you? Go to heaven? I mean, you know the truth and you know you're going. You're saved, but you're not really long. Why? You know why. And I know why. We can lose some of our longing, and at times we can almost completely forget about it and not even think about it. Just think about other things. At times. Now, I ain't saying you can completely forget it. You can't. Because I'll remind you of it. The Word of God reminds you of it. And you read the Word of God. Remind you, some believe this life is the only life where they live. Now, we ridicule people that believe that, but sir, but the problem is sometimes we act like it. That is what they believe, and we ridicule them, but sometimes we act like that this life is the only life. By forgetting who we are and where we're going. Now you know who you are this morning.
You're a sinner saved by grace. You know where you're going? You're on the way to heaven. How? I believe sometimes we forget this about who we are and where we're going by being taken up with a career and promotion. And that's all that's on our mind and on our heart is our career and our promotion. And we've forgotten that we're a believer, and we've forgotten that we ain't going to spend forever here, but we're going to heaven one day. Which is a truth that we know. And sometimes that happens because of the making of money. You all know this. The more you get, the more you want. I'm that way, you're that way. The more you get, the more you want, and you'll get the word that you'll just have your mind on making money. Everything you do is for the purpose of making money. You won't be any wealthier spiritually like that. Sometimes the cause is just houses. Sometimes it's furnishing. Sometimes it's labor-saving gadgets. Sometimes it's cars. Sometimes it's holidays. It's various other things. And you know, when the Lord knows, and when we get so sidetracked to the place, the Lord knows, then the Lord sends affliction. Doesn't He? He sent it to me and He sent it to you. He sends affliction. Then we're reminded. Aren't we? Then through soul searching, we are reminded of the passing and the unsatisfying nature of temporal things. What you have this morning, temporally, is going to be go up in flames. And what you have this morning, temporally, will never satisfy you for eternity. It will only satisfy you for a little time here. We're then reminded of the soul-satisfying nature of the precious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're reminded of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it says. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. But I believe that not only the purpose of God doing this will it cause us to take our affection off of worldly things, but I believe that affliction will revitalize our prayer life. How much are you praying? Uninterrupted prosperity generally leads, it don't have to, but it generally leads sooner or later to a decline in prayer life. You don't pray like you ought to. You're prosperous. When you have a need, you pray. When you're in affliction, you pray. When a trial comes, you pray. God knows this. The person will keep family and church worship. But prayers, they can do that. They can keep their family together. They can come to church and worship. But prayers will become cold and they become formal. Just sort of a routine. How many of us are on that prayer? I read this and convicted me. I said, oh, Lord. And I thought about the afflictions that God perhaps would send me. One of them came last night and formed a telephone call. See what it made me do? It made me pray. I mean, I don't take these things lightly. I mean, this is exactly everything that comes like this. Now, we find that afflictions compel us to seek the Lord in earnest. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 26. I want to read a verse here, Isaiah 26 and verse 16 of the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Now when trouble comes, that's when you go to the Lord. And when the chastening hand of God comes, that's when you pray. And God knows that. When we have a renewed prayer life, that is an earnest manner. I'm not talking about just words or just a form. We visit the throne of grace then more frequently.
Something that you really are enthusiastic about or really enjoy, and when you're praying is that way, then you go more often to the throne of grace. Frequently do you visit that throne of grace. The psalmist brought this out, Psalm 55, and there in the 55th division of Psalms in verse 16 and verse 17 of Psalm 55, listen to what he says. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. But then I believe that not only do afflictions revitalize our prayer life, we need to know that these things come, God send them for a purpose, and we need to recognize then what really happens to us because of these things. But afflictions enlarges our understanding of the Word of God. Now there's a difference in just reading the Word of God and searching out the Word of God. That is, studying the Word of God. Now I believe that every born-again believer has a real desire to learn more of God's Word, but through affliction we search the Bible. What are we looking for? We're looking for words of comfort. We're looking for a word to read. I believe that's when we enter more deeply into their meaning. I believe that's when we see the comforting nature of the promises of Word of God. I believe that's when we see the preciousness of passages concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's when we see the truthfulness of the doctrines of grace. It's through these afflictions God brings in our lives. Listen to what the psalmist said right here. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Psalm 119:71. That I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. That afflictions have come. Afflictions also exercise and they develop Christian graces. Now, in affliction, you know what we discover? Spiritual weakness. And we all have trouble with having bloated views of our spiritual strength. Don't you? I do, and I know you do too. We have bloated views of our spiritual strength. That means we're sort of puffed up. I'm sorry to those people not like me. You know, that's the attitude and character that we portray so many times. But in affliction, we discover our spiritual weaknesses. Don't we? I mean, we do. So then what happens is there's a development of spiritual graces that will replace complaining with praise. Are you so spiritually grown? Why do you complain so much? If I'm so spiritually grown, why do I complain so much? Why don't I replace that complaining with praise? There's the evidence of being spiritually developed. So we see, but also affliction weans us from man to Christ. We put too much dependence upon man. And I realize there's nothing wrong with having friends and having people you have confidence in and people that you can count on. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where you depend. And that's not who you depend upon. You depend upon Christ. We are apt many times to overvalue men and to undervalue Christ. That's our nature. All of us have that problem. Christ knows that we must learn to depend entirely on Him, so we are brought to experience of human failings. Somebody fails and we're disappointed. And certainly we are, and we ought to be. God does it to show us that our dependence is not in man. And I try to tell people, don't depend on me. I mean, fully depend on me like your trust of the Lord. Trust the Lord. I'm just a man. Depend on the Lord. I want to live for the Lord and be an example for the Lord. But men have failed. God won't fail you, and Christ won't fail you. I believe we are also brought to experience of knowing how precious that the Lord is through these trials and these tribulations. The Apostle Peter, listen to what he said. I'm coming down, hopefully, to the end of this thing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. I believe that we're brought to express our feelings for our Lord through afflictions. How many times are we so calloused and cold, and then the Lord sends something in our lives and it breaks our hearts? I'm talking about things that we experience, things that we can't do anything about. And it causes us then to, it just causes us to express what's on our heart. You know, we said, well, I've been wanting to say this for a long time. You know, because God has brought this affliction. Listen to what he said. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And we're able to express. But I believe that affliction also prepares us to help our brethren. How much can you help another depends on, to a great extent, what you've learned by experience through your trials and afflictions. Now, you can advise them and you can read what the Word of God says. You can always do that. But there's a lot of difference in knowing what God's Word said and having experienced what God's Word says and gone through a trial. I believe that we're very little help to our brethren without having been in the furnace of affliction. You know why? We won't be sympathetic with them. We'll say, oh, I can handle that. Why don't they go on and act mature?